It's great to be able to come together and to praise our Lord and to feel the Spirit of God in this place, to hear the words that we testify, that we live each day, to have the hope that despite the despair that we see around us in the world, that we know that we have a loving God who sent us, Jesus. And today I want you to rejoice. I want you to be encouraged that the greatest gift of Christmas is God's love. It's God's selfless, steadfast, sacrificial love. And the perfect expression of God's love for us is Jesus and his life and his ministry, his death and his resurrection. So be encouraged today that he lives. In Bulgaria, before we had the freedom of some of the communist nations, there was a very dark, dismal view. The culture itself was godless, atheistic, lived in darkness. But I want to tell you a story about a man named George. And despite his family's gritty faith, George had not experienced real change in life. Christianity for him, after the fall of the wall, the fall of communism, in a sense, had become a cause, not a relationship. And it wasn't till after the fall of communism when an international missionary, board missionary named Bill Wardlaw, came and preached at George's church that he heard the gospel differently. Now the good news is, at age 39, George himself is the pastor of the oldest Baptist church in Bulgaria, proclaiming the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ into a communist nation, now having the freedom to worship, a freedom to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We would be remiss if we didn't recognize that the time of Christmas, of giving of ourselves, giving of our gifts, that we support over 3,700 international missionaries serving throughout the world. And it's with great privilege that we understand that they couldn't, that they wouldn't go without our undergirding, without our sending, without our going, and without our praying. The goal of Southern Baptists at large is $165 million to support the work abroad. And this past year, there was over 77,500 who received Christ as Lord and were baptized in his name. It's very appropriate. And as you've just seen on the video that Matt showed, the missionary, by no mistake, you couldn't see him from the neck up, because he lives in a dangerous land at a dangerous time where he could be imprisoned for his faith. They go with the truth of helping folks in their deepest need in life, but at the same time they have opportunities to work with those who are indigenous to that nation, who those that are pastors that will spread the gospel and will be trained to be effective witnesses for Christ. And so we see the gift of Christmas that is being given, and we want to be a part of that. You may not go, you may not live there, but you can be a part of that by giving of your gifts. And I encourage you to do so, that you might also give the greatest gift of love as a proxy through someone else who is willing and can go and has the calling to go. But I want to tell you that in the world that we live in, there are individuals, there are families, there are cultures that struggle with God's love, God's grace. And you can understand it in some sense, and some of that may have come through the antagonism of a radical professor in college who likes to antagonize as people of faith, or call into question the book that we considered holy and inspired by God himself. You can understand that folks may struggle with God's love, but they may be in some sense agnostic in their beliefs of knowing whether there is a God who loves them and cares for them, coupled with the troubles that they may be experiencing in life. That may be you here today, that you may not know or understand that God loves you and cares for you. You may not feel like you have known or experienced his love in a very personal and a very real way. And therefore, you struggle when you hear the testimonies, or when you see folks say that God indeed loves you and cares for you deeply in your life. And then there are others that they really struggle with God's love and just understanding the scripture and sometimes the difficulties of interpreting the stories of the Bible and are they true, are they myths? And in our world there is a real attack on our book of faith. And so there may be all kinds of struggles that are going on in your life, in your world, in your classroom. There may be all kinds of struggles going on in your neighborhood, in your social circle, in the ability to live your faith victoriously and confidently. Such was the case of a young man that I met not long ago, and he was going through the struggles of family relationships, the separation that is often involved with marriage and with children. And quite frankly, like many of us, he was very distraught. He had no hope. And while he had studied the world's religions in depth and had proven to me by his statements that he had a knowledge that was beyond basic of those world religions, and then even able to quote scriptures to me as he was leaving my presence, he said, "I wonder if you would be one that could answer me the question, where is God in my time of trouble?" People want to know that. They want to experience the gift of Christmas, the perfect expression of God's love through Jesus to give hope and peace and salvation to all people. And I suppose here today that we're here seeking that ourselves, or we're here rejoicing in that ourselves, or we're here today testifying that through Jesus Christ, we experience the love of God that helps us to be more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Today I want us to look at a passage of Scripture as we look at the gift of Christmas, sacrificial love. And the story you've heard many times over, but I pray today as we open our hearts, as we open God's Word, as we're sensitive to the Spirit of God, that we too may be convinced. We too may be convicted of peace on earth, goodwill toward man will only happen as the Lordship of Jesus takes His rightful presence in our hearts and in our minds. From the book of Matthew chapter 1, would you stand and read aloud with me? We're going to begin in verse 20 and go through verse 23. Verse 20 through 23. Would you join me in reading aloud, please? "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you humbly, confessing our sin, coming before you admitting that we need you. We desire to see your hand at work in our lives. Would you reveal yourself to us in the power of your word through the Holy Spirit of God? We pray that you would help us during this time to be sensitive to your word and your spirit, that we would allow you to engage our deepest thoughts, our deepest fears, our deepest troubles. May we seek you. May we come before you, recognizing that your way is best, that you have a plan and design for our life and the life of our church. We pray today that you would bring peace and hope to all who hear your word in this place during this time. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at verses 18 through 20, you'll begin to see the context here of what was taking place. And I'd like to kind of give it a little bit of an outline and label this particular part, God's sacrificial love comes to us. Think about that. God's sacrificial love comes to us, comes to you. On verse 18 through 20 on the screen, you'll see this passage. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about." You know, we're a people that we want to know how. How did God do that? How does God work? And so, you know, all of that. And sometimes when we ask those questions, it just brings more questions, doesn't it? But it says his mother Mary was pledged, some of the verses says betrothed, to be married to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And so we begin to see that this whole discourse of trouble, heavy trouble. Last week we looked at Luke chapter 1 and we found that Mary was troubled. She was worried. She was fearful. She had questions just like you and I. How in the world can this be? There's nothing that's ever been done like this. Nothing that's ever been said like this. Who in the world in their mind is going to believe us that God is present in us, working in us by the Holy Spirit of God, and that's why I'm pregnant? So she took a tour to go be with her aunt Elizabeth, who was 6 months already with child, who was old in age and had been barren, as a confirmation of the Holy Spirit that God was about to do a work. God was about to give direction. God was about to show a miracle. And He'll do the same in our life, because God's sacrificial love comes to you and comes to me in our time of trouble. Well, you can only imagine what Joseph was thinking. In verse 19, we begin to see Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. In the King James, it says he was a righteous man, all right? He was godly, and he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, all right? He didn't want to do that. He loved her, and the Scripture says that Mary, too, was faithful unto the Lord. And he had in mind to divorce her quietly when he could have just embarrassed her. By the law in the Old Testament, she could have had her life taken from her because of adultery. And during that 1 year betrothal period, they were considered to be married, and they were also committed to each other. And a very strong basis for not only the biblical premise, but for the marital premise, is that purity is very important in our fidelity to God and our fidelity to one another. And so verse 20, you began to see the dilemma. But after he had considered this, can't you just imagine that he was pacing, he was walking? Can't you imagine how long he began to think about that? Can't you imagine that he probably cried? We don't know if he counseled with anyone whatsoever. We know he probably prayed as a righteous man, but he just fell down exhausted and cried himself maybe to sleep. After all, he loved Mary, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him while he was sleeping in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid." Don't you like that word? In the Scriptures, continually, it urges the children of God, those who believe in God, those who take the name of God, those who take the name of Jesus, do not be afraid. Today, whatever you are fearful of, I want to encourage you in the name of Jesus Christ, do not be afraid. He knows exactly where you're at. He is coming to you. May you pray, "God, open my eyes. God, open my ears that I may see you and hear you and see your hand at work in my life. And would you give me a trusting heart to believe your truth, to believe in your promises that you will never, ever, ever leave me or forsake me." And notice what he says. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I just want to say that that's a strong confirmation. And wherever you're at today in your life, we are reminded of the passage that we read at the very beginning. You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, I just want to tell you that the great promises of God is that he comes to us to save us. And we're going to talk about that initially as the point of salvation. And we're going to talk about that progression of our sanctification, that we come to know him and love him and serve him, and we actually become more holy like Jesus. And so when we begin to say that he comes to you, listen, today all around you, God is declaring his glory. He's coming to you and he's speaking to you by the Holy Spirit through his word today, and it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It will pierce you at your innermost being, your innermost part, your mind and your heart, and speak truth to you if you will open your hearts and your minds and your lives to him. And we begin to see that he pursues us and he will confirm you in the middle of the storm or the trouble. He will save you. You say, yeah, that's the problem I have. You know, you were mentioning all those problems at the beginning where we struggle with God's love. I just don't see him coming down that road like I need him to come. I don't see him answering my question the way I need him to answer that question. I don't see him providing what I need for me to be provided with. I don't see him protecting me how I need him to protect me. There's a problem with all of those statements, and the problem is it is I. Anytime you put your eye out front, anytime you put yourself out front, you'll never see the glory of God, because only as Joseph submitted and humbled himself and he considered or he meditated or he chewed on or he thought about or he prayed about for time and time again did the word of the Lord begin to come to him. And only when you and I are in that posture of humility, in that posture of prayer and thinking upon it related to the Word of God, can we receive the truth of God and the promises of God and the blessings of God and the healing of God and the power of God and the presence of God and the peace of God. And God's people said, amen. And that's the message of God's love, because he's willing to show his sacrificial love to you perfectly. But we must humble ourselves, and we must come into his presence, not in the position of I, but you, Lord. And if you want to see him, and you want to see his hand, and you want to see his glory, it begins there, it continues there, and it ends there for the child of God. And it is our only hope, and it is our only peace. So I encourage you that today. The Holy Spirit speaks through the Word of God. He'll speak through your prayer as you listen to God. And listen, I want to tell you that many times you can't hear God speak because we don't know anything about his Word. And that's why we emphasize the Word of God, the Bible. Listen, you've got to read it. And if you can't read it, then listen to it. You're going to learn in one of those ways, most likely, by reading or listening. I happen to learn better when I listen. I don't know how I'm an audio learner, but I am. Does that mean I don't read? No, I read. I don't read as much as some of you, but I listen a lot, and I read a lot. You can get it anywhere. You can get the Bible on tape. You can get commentaries on tape. You can listen to them going down the road. You can listen to them while you're walking and you're exercising. You can listen to God's word and be edified and be built up and to hear his truth, to believe, and his promises to receive. And that's what God is giving to Joseph here today and encouraging it. It reminds me of a story. One of our newest members in the church are Kenneth and Lori Moody. Lori, on November 30th, late at night, and finished at 4 a.m., on December 1st, had a heart transplant. And so she was needing a heart. Her life was in danger. And so she went to Vanderbilt. She got the heart of like a 30-year-old, maybe in the 20s even. And we pray for that family. And yet we rejoice with Lori, and she has done exceedingly well. Faster in recovery and exercise and getting up and walking and just astounding that it's beyond measure for what I have understood about heart transplant. And they're being blessed, but there are hiccups along the way, as the great physicians in Vanderbilt have told them. And so when she went in, they had a heart cath on the right side of her heart. She had an elevated blood pressure in her pulmonary arteries. And that was of concern. And she was carrying a lot of fluid. Now, they pumped her full of fluid, supposedly, when the surgery happened. Some of you that are medical related understand that. I don't. So they put her in and gave her IV medicines, and they took off over 12 pounds of fluid within 24 hours, and they still were going to take off more. And so from that standpoint, still exercising, walking 30 minutes on a treadmill, doing very well. But she needed some reassurance. And so just on Friday night, after having visited through FaceTime with her two grandchildren, whom they raise at age 5 and about age 1 or 2, she was sad and needed some reassurance. And so she was praying to the Lord. And at that time, you know, she had a tremendous struggle that was going on. And she needed God's sacrificial love somehow coming to her and maybe being embodied, maybe as God the Holy Spirit speaking to her through her circumstances, which he does. Maybe God the Holy Spirit speaking to her through children of God, which he does, amen. And so what happened, a teenage young lady came in that very night, not 5 minutes after she offered the prayer, after she got off the phone, and she brought in a fleece, a little throw with a journal attached to it. And that journal had, "Be still and know that I am God." She opened up some cards, and there was some little cards with verses on it, and it said, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing. Do not worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And another verse, as she opened it up, and she said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And you can begin to see that God was blessing her through her outcry and giving her reassurance. And she's testifying now that God came and gave her strength and came and gave her hope and gave her some reassurance about her children. And the good news is what had been forecasted because she was doing so well earlier, that might have been sidelined a little bit because of the high pressure on her pulmonary arteries or that section of her heart, that she might not get to go home still Christmas Eve and go back to the hospital Christmas Day, but they're still saying, "Oh, we still believe that you can go home on Christmas Eve and spend time with your family and see your grandchildren whom you're raising and then come back Christmas Day." And so I'm just saying that maybe that's an example. Maybe it's not your example, but God's sacrificial love comes to you and to the children of God if you will seek, if you will knock, and you will ask, not just for your own selfish enjoyment or your own selfish pleasures, but for the glory of God, that you might magnify him. You'll find him doing a work in his majesty and glory shining through you, and maybe even in your darkest hour today, maybe in your time of hopelessness today, that he will carry you. Not only God's sacrificial love coming to us, but God's sacrificial love shows grace. Verses 21 through 23. And it says, "She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name of Jesus, because he will save his people from his sin." Verse 22. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. There's no mistake here that God was separating Jesus from a baby on. And I want to tell you that as Christians, you may struggle with this, but we need to hold high the doctrine of the virgin birth carried forward from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, found in Luke's rendering and also in Matthew's rendering, that he was God who became man. And so we see the man portion throughout Scripture and all the emotions and all the deliberations that he made and all of the sufferings and pain and all the joy that he experienced in life. And we see example after example, but the Bible says that this was of God. You say, "Well, I have trouble with all that miracle stuff. Why does one person get a miracle and another one doesn't?" And all of those kind of things, da, 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 da. I understand that, but listen, your life of faith has to go beyond that. It has to go beyond, and it's centered upon really whether you have a personal relationship to Jesus Christ as your Lord. Yeah, you may wonder how God shows up, how God delivers. But listen, he always shows up and he always delivers. He always shows up and he always delivers. But we have to especially run to him during our time of needing help in our troubles. We can't run from him. We can't shun him. We can't turn our back on him. You say, "Well, I feel that way." Well, let's say that that may be natural in some sense and that you might feel that way for a while. But listen, as a child of God, you've got to hold your arms up to your Abba Father and recognize that God's sacrificial love shows up with grace. He's going to grace and give you what you need at that time. You say, "It might not be how I want it," and that's a problem. You're right, that's a problem. Maybe we should rephrase it about how he wants it. And when we're accepting of how he wants it, believing in his truth and his promises, listen, it's best for you, and his design is best for you, and his way is best for you, and his promises are best for you, and his will is best for you. But we have to believe that. And that comes through a relationship that Joseph and Mary had, even during a time of tremendous confusion, a time of tremendous trouble. And so you have to have that relationship. And when we say, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from his sin, it begins at the very important time that you accept Jesus Christ, the babe in the manger that we celebrate this time of year, who became the Christ of the cross, who died on the cross as a substitute for your sin, your rebellion. And he became a sacrifice and took your place on the cross, that by God's grace, it shows up at the right time that you might hear the good news and that you'll have the opportunity for yourself to receive Jesus Christ as Lord by his grace through faith. And you must choose. He's got his grace showering down upon you in a very general and specific way. Time and time again, people are speaking and declaring the glory of God. He's showing his hand to you. And the message here is just at the right time. The reason that Jesus came is that we would have the hope of having peace on earth beginning with me. And when it begins with me, it might considerably radiate and emanate from my life to other people's life, beginning with my family and my closest friends and my network of co-workers and neighbors. And that they would see and know that there is a living Lord living within me, regardless if they believe or regardless if they're atheistic, that they would see something of God's power and God's anointing on us. And that's the blessing. And it just doesn't happen when you're on the mountain. It especially happens where? When we're in the valley. When we're in the valley. You know, we have Lauren Daigle, who a lot of folks like her songs and her words, but I listened to three of them while I was getting ready this morning, and all three of her songs were talking about in our time of travail and trouble, and we feel all alone, and that God, he doesn't forget us, he doesn't miss us, and so that theme is something that strikes at the very core and heart of who we are in our day and time and hour of need. And there's no greater time probably that our country and our world needs Christ and the hope of the gospel. And we're saying that when God shows us his grace through his sacrificial love, it's through Jesus. I want to tell you, it's through Jesus Christ, his son. And you cannot receive it until you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And then you can begin a journey as an infant in Christ, being born again of a new heart and a new desire, a new mind, a new way of thinking, a new will, desiring to please him rather than your selfish self, and that God will take you the distance, and God will grow you to be pleasing to him. So today, recognize that whether you've been in turmoil or desperation, whether you're in it now or whether it's to come in the next little bit, your hope is that he will save his people from their sin and that he is Emmanuel, God is with us. And then lastly, I want to show you in verses 24 through 25, God's sacrificial love shows obedience. I struggle with the word and trying to say shows transformation or shows change. But I just want to say that when we come from darkness to life, we come from a life of disobedience to obedience. So I stuck in there because it was very important to me. This word just leaped off the page. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded. That's like, wow. Such a simple statement. But at the same time, it's so large. It's like, sometimes we can hear what to do. We can have people point us in the direction. We can have people willing to walk with us, and we still won't go. We still won't do what we know the Spirit of the Lord and what's on our heart. We're rebellious. No, people can give every reason under the sun why not to trust Jesus. Oh, I don't understand if he's the God of love or if he's powerless. Why doesn't he help us in our pain and suffering? Oh, I don't understand about the Bible and some of the hard stories in the Bible. I want to tell you that everybody can ask those questions from the beginning of time, but our real problem is rebellion. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. And we want life on our own terms, on our own way, and it's our sin that gets in the way. So every time people ask the hard questions, we try to answer them and we try to give our life's experience. But when it comes down to it, it comes right down to it that when Jesus has a call upon our life to be saved, and when Jesus has a call upon our life to be lifted from the miry pits of hell or the miry pits of life itself, then we must do our part. We must obey and live within His design for whatever is troubling us. There is a design for what's happening to your life that must be corrected, that must be believed in His word, and must be repented in a change of direction so we can recover and that we can place ourselves back in position for His glory and for His blessing. Without such, we'll just remain in that drudge and despair of life. Somebody say amen. We know that's the truth because we've tried it and it doesn't work. And until we give it away in obedience and do what He's asked us to do in faith, then we will not see His hand of deliverance. Now, I'm not saying that God will not give us grace. The Bible says He gives grace on the just and the unjust. But His specific grace and His specific power in your life has to come through our trusting and obeying. You see, what has happened here is that God spoke again through the angel in a dream, and it increased his trust. He believed in his promises. How about you? God speaks. Will you listen? God speaks to those who seek. Will you take time and meditate? Will you humble yourself and pray? Will you believe that He's going to show you His hand through His word? Will you seek others for counsel in your life that will help you know and understand the position of life that you're in? Maybe even why it could have happened in your life. Maybe not. Maybe even how God is using it to work it in His omnipotence and maybe even in His sovereignty through you and your decisions. Not being forced upon you, but through the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through you according to His good will. A while back, had the pleasure of working with a family. Many children. We had the position as a church to be able to show them some grace through helping them in their time of physical, emotional, and mental need. They really weren't interested, it seemed, or quick to accept our spiritual encouragement and admonition. When things began to happen in life, we encouraged them that God has a plan here and it involves God's will of working. As simple and as hard as that. In order to provide for ourselves, we have to work. Would somebody say amen? And we can't work part-time when you have that many children. You're not going to make it. But it kind of fell on deaf ears. It didn't mean that we didn't show grace. It didn't mean that we discontinued the relationship. God doesn't do that with us. Amen? God continues to show grace. God continues to administer to us in some measure. It was in a smaller way, bringing food, helping out with maybe children in a while, helping out with other needs of the family, but not in the big items, the big amounts that they might would need. Sure enough, as the probability of what happens when we disobey God in something basic like you're required to work for life, that's how He provides for us and supplies. If that didn't happen, what's going to happen? Everything's going to reoccur. So I had the opportunity to stop by and talk with them at the time, and I just said, you know, I'm certainly not going to say I told you so, or I'm not going to do anything like that, but God has a design for all of our lives. And God will lean toward us, meaning He'll give us His grace, He'll give us His attention, He'll give us His love. He'll give us everything that we need. And during that time, it's very important that what? We lean back toward God. If we don't lean back toward God, what are we? Unthankful? Or we don't recognize Him or recognize it's from Him? And there's a problem with that. Because you see, I was asked by some faithful of our church, what do we do? I said, well, it doesn't appear that they desire our help. So we're going to pull back. And we pulled back in the sense of not checking, not visiting, not communicating. We did all of that. But we pulled back in the sense that we can't be a vessel of God's ultimate grace until you're willing to lean toward God. We're not saying we're God, but we're God's ambassadors. And we're willing to love you and we're willing to help you. But here's the truth, that when God shines his grace upon us and comes to us through his sacrificial love, there is a response that's required from every one of us and everyone that receives his grace. And in a general way, he's going to give us a grace. But when we seek him and when we knock on the door and when we ask for his specific grace, he's going to speak specifically to us and help us in our time of need. And that's the promise of the scripture, and that's the promise for your life, no matter where you're at, no matter what you're going through. But you've got to turn your heart and your will and your life toward God. And when we see this, you will not experience the fullness of God or the fullness of his grace until we give our life and our circumstances and everything that we are to him through Jesus Christ. The question was asked, maybe you can tell me where God is during my pain and suffering. You know, after all the years, I feel like I can answer that question. We were departing from one another and haven't really gotten the opportunity to do that, but I'm looking forward to it. But here's part of the answer. God's sacrificial love is costly. But here's what it looks like. It's full of grace and full of mercy, full of compassion. It saves us. Whew, boy, does it save us. It saves us from our sin. And it saves us from our sins, our rebellion, our sin that keeps us from God to where we have a relationship with him. And then our sins, those things that want to hang on to our lives, he saves us and delivers us from our sins, those things that we're kind of addicted to, capital A, little a, whatever you want to look at, they control us in life. And all of these derivatives are of his sacrificial love for us. Isn't it amazing? It's a sacrificial love that we can't even fathom, that when we talk about it's not convenient, that's true. Sometimes it's not practical. Can you believe they did that? Or it's not fair. Gives us his grace, something we don't deserve. And we are his people to do the same thing with the grace and the sacrificial love that we've received of God. We learn how to do it and we give it away, and that's our calling and that's who we are as a church. It's a love that goes beyond measure, and the greatest gift of Christmas is his selfless, steadfast, oh, he never leaves you or forsake you. And his sacrificial love. I'm going to end with this scripture. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and following. But God demonstrates his love for you, for us, in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sacrificial. While we were still sinners. Since we have now been justified by his blood, justified, never sinned, we have a restored relationship. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? We are now desiring and within his design for our life. We can be used of him, healed of our brokenness, forgiven of our sin, repentant with a changed, obedient, transformed life. We can pursue him and his plan for our life, and we're living it out. For if while we were God's enemies, whew, grasp that, he reconciled us to himself through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? My goodness. We desire to be saved through Jesus, whom we celebrate his birth, his incarnation. God became man. We celebrate his resurrection, overcoming sin and death and Satan and hell. That if we will establish a relationship to him, not just a cause, not just a social scheme, but if we celebrate our relationship to him, where he's the Lord of our life, then he will come and shower us and reveal himself to us, and his grace will be upon us, and we'll continue to be changed to be more like His glory and more useful to Him. And that's a safe place and position to be. Amen? God help you. God help me to believe that, to embrace that. God help us as a church that that will always be the banner that we're flying, and that'll be always the banner of the God that we serve and follow. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray today that we have been encouraged, that we've been challenged, that we've been engaged by the Holy Spirit of God, that we've been convinced, that we've been convicted of our sin, of the righteousness of God, and the judgment that will follow when we do not accept Jesus as our Lord. I pray today for individuals here that are heartbroken in despair, maybe living life without hope. And Lord, it may be a part of what their life has been or in generations of their family for years. Or it may be individuals here today that are in despair, they've lost hope because a circumstance, an event has happened in their life and they've not been able to find their way or your truth or your life. And Lord, we pray today that they will proclaim, "Oh, come all ye faithful," to remember the foundation of our faith, to remember that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who died on the cross for our sin, who was raised from the grave that we might have a new life as a new creation in Christ, and the blessed reality of eternal life in heaven someday. We called upon you today to do the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray that we would respond. We pray that we would grow to be more like Christ. During this time of invitation, we open our hearts. We open our prayers up to you. Whether here at the altar with some public commitment or some individual time of prayer, or whether we are singing, whether we're praying right where we are, we pray the day would be a monumental day in our life of faith. We confess our sin in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing together.